2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.
Good evening, everyone. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter number 2. You may not have heard that first song that we sang before, because we created it. We have a book, I guess, of songs or hymns at home, and it's all old Civil War tunes. And I forget what the original name of that song is, but we kind of adopted the melody and created our own words, and if you notice, they are closely associated with the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We came up with that song. I think me and Elisa probably worked on the lyrics together while I was preaching a series of messages on the subject of charity. And matter of fact, I just completed that series of messages again at our church last Sunday evening. If you're interested in listening to those, by the way, they're all on our website. Some people have voiced interest in getting those. Shepherdsville Baptist Church is our website. So a number of messages there on the subject of charity. It's a subject that I believe is vitally important for the Bible believer. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, it says. But the greatest of these is charity. Think about how important faith is. Without faith, you can't be saved. Without faith, you can't please God. Faith is vitally important, but that chapter says that the greatest of these is charity. And while the world misunderstands the subject of charity or love, that chapter illustrates to us how it is that we behave when we love others. Let me thank Pastor Danford and Pastor Roberts for the privilege of preaching tonight. My subject, it's already been introduced, it's saved and baptized for church membership, or more often to referred to as regenerate church membership. But let's read our text and then we'll pray and get into the message. Acts chapter 2, let's begin reading at verse number 41. It says, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Let's pray. Lord, we commit this service to You tonight. I commit this message to You, and I ask that You would use it tonight to glorify Thyself, that You would use it to edify Your people, and that, God, You would use it to draw sinners, those who are unsaved, unto Thyself. Might everything that is said from this pulpit tonight bring honor and glory to Thy name. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The word regenerate may be somewhat unknown to some of you, and I will define it briefly because we are talking about the subject of a regenerate church membership. It is a word that is used in the Bible. In Titus chapter 3 and in verse 5 it says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." That word regeneration has to do with a spiritual rebirth, or as Strong's Concordance defines it, a messianic restoration. Jesus Christ restoring us into fellowship with God Almighty. Regeneration simply refers to being born again, to being saved. I want to examine three different subjects tonight. Church membership in general, and I'll explain why I'm going to address that in a moment. The differing views regarding how one obtains church membership, and then the importance of having a regenerate church membership. Some people, I don't think, would understand why we would take the time to examine the subject of a regenerate church membership. And that's because they do not understand the importance of church membership in general. I believe that the idea, the Bible doctrine of church membership, is under assault today. And by that, I mean it's minimized by people who call themselves Christians. To many, it is seen as a non-essential. And while it may not be essential to being saved, it is definitely essential to being right with God. Church membership is under assault. You can see that whenever someone begins to question the faith of some of these NFL superstars for not going to church on Sunday. Because when someone begins to question that, some people's first words are, "Well, maybe his church meets on Saturday." Maybe. But my suspicion is that crowd does not make church attendance and church membership a priority at all. How many of you have had to tell your young people, "Sorry, we're just not going to participate in athletics"? Come on, I know your young men especially have a competitive nature. I see that from month to month. And so when they get out on the basketball court, they start playing football, what's the first thing they want to do? Join the team. But let me encourage you young people, and if you're involved in sports, I'm not trying to be critical, but I tell you what, you take that competition that you have inside you, and you know what? You put it to use here in the youth rally, memorizing scriptures and competing in regards to spiritual things, because those things will sharpen you. I'm sure nearly all of you have heard someone say something to the effect of, I don't have to go to church to worship God. I mean, I can worship God out in nature, in the fishing boat, on the deer stand. You can tell I don't hunt much, huh? People say this all the time, don't they? And while it may be true that you can worship God anywhere, if the local church that you belong to is assembled and you have the ability to be there and are not, it is impossible, impossible for you to worship God anywhere else. Because you're outside of the will of God. Because He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And you know what? As we approach that dark day of apostasy, the Bible says, and so much the more. Everybody's canceling their church services. We need to be adding church services. We need to talk about church membership. How do we know that church membership is God's will for believers? Let me give you a number of reasons. Number one, because of church discipline. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I know I was going in the right direction while studying this subject because Brother Kaiser, Pastor Kaiser, had all the references that I studied. Notice what it says. I know most of you are familiar with the content of this chapter. But it says, it is reported commonly, this was common knowledge, that there is fornication among you. Everybody know what fornication is? You know, I always turn to 1 Corinthians 7:1 and define it as inappropriate touching. That's what fornication is at the very least. Any type of physical relationship between two people who are not married. That is fornication. Certain contexts in the Scriptures define it as other things, like homosexuality. But this particular context defines it for us, because notice what it says, and such fornication, see, there's different kinds, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. In other words, this type of thing is not even done by lost people, and yet it's going on in the church of God. That one should have his father's wife, having a physical relationship with his stepmother. Notice in verse 2 he says, and ye are puffed up, just like the liberals are today. They pride themselves on their tolerance and allowing homosexuals into their membership, and they just boast of how tolerant and open-minded they are, rather than mourning over the fact that people are unrepentant. Yeah. And have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Who's the you? It's the church in Corinth, isn't it? And throughout this chapter, what do you find God saying to the Corinthians? He says, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. He says, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, how can they exercise church discipline if there's no such thing as church membership? You can't. It's as if the Bible takes church membership for granted. Matter of fact, I have to admit that this is probably the first time that I've ever spent a great deal of time studying the subject of regenerate church membership, because I always just took it for granted that people knew when they got saved, they joined the church. I'll share a little bit of my own testimony with you here in just a moment. But you know, when I began attending the First Baptist Church of Grafton, Illinois, we attended for a little while. Pastor Bill Hendricks, my home pastor, he came by the house and he said, you know, I don't know if you guys are interested, but the Lord would have you, you know, after you're saved and after you're baptized, you know, to join the local assembly. And he brought me a church doctrinal statement, a church constitution, and, you know, would you like to join? Yeah, I sure would. If that's what God wants me to do, then that's what I want to do. And we join the church. How do we know that church membership is God's will for believers? Because of church discipline. Also because of pastoral oversight. Hebrews 13:7 says this, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. We talked about this Wednesday night at church. We concluded a study of 1 Corinthians. And there in the last chapter of that book, in chapter 16, he said, I beseech you, brethren, that's verse 15, and verse 16, that ye submit yourselves unto such who, like the house of Stephanas, who have addicted themselves to the ministry, the preachers. What's he say? What does the Bible say repeatedly? Submit yourself unto your pastor. Listen to him. Do what he says. Amen. And when I say that, I'm not talking about blindly following some man. Right. But if God has put a man over you, over your church as the under-shepherd, the Bible commands you to obey him. Right. Hey, it says he's got the rule over you. Right. That means he's the boss. What he says goes. And I don't just say that because I'm the pastor. But I like it. My church is so easy. All those in favor, say amen. Amen, preacher. Anyone opposed? Might as well not even say that. Nobody ever opposes anything. We like it that way. If you like it that way, just get you a little bitty church, about 25 people, you'll have no problems. The blessings of small churches, amen. My home pastor, I don't know what he's up to, but I shared with everybody around the table last night, so I guess I can say this. But he sent me an email from somebody else about a church that's looking for a pastor. And they had 600 members. And Heather's like, 600. I bet they're full of problems. But if my church was to grow that size, I'd deal with the problems. Amen. But it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Notice this, for they watch for your souls. Man, that sounds like a great thing to me. I'm sitting here meditating on this particular passage all week, and I'm thinking to myself, I wish I had me a pastor. Somebody who'd watch for my soul, and then I realized I do. It's Jesus. Amen. Who wouldn't want to have a pastor? He watches for your souls. God has given him discernment. He can see things that you can't see. And that's why you ought to listen to him, even when he's way out in right field. You know, sometimes people, not so much anymore, but they used to come to me and they'd say, I want you to officiate my marriage. They were going to get married and they wanted me to officiate it. And I've never said this, but if anybody ever asks me again outside of my local church, this is what I'm going to say to them. I'm going to say, why don't you ask your pastor? You see, I know their answer. They don't go to church. And they would say, but I don't have a pastor. And then I'll say, get one. Get one. And then you can ask him. God, in his word, gives requirements for pastors. He said to rule over the saints. He's to be obeyed. He watches for your soul. Ephesians 4:11-12 says, and he, God, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. It would seem to me that it would be impossible for us to be perfected in our faith without a pastor. We're incomplete without a pastor. I know what people are saying when they say, all I need is the black book and the Holy Ghost, and I can learn everything that I need to learn. But you know what? Sometimes God uses a man. He uses a pastor to help his people, to help perfect them in their faith. Church membership, is it God's will for believers? Absolutely. Church discipline tells us this. Pastoral oversight tells us this. And so does spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, you can turn there if you're still in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Many of you may know the context of 1 Corinthians 12-14 is spiritual gifts, because spiritual gifts were being abused in the church in Corinth. And here in chapter 12, he's explaining a little bit about spiritual gifts, because here was a church that was divided. Here is a church where there was strife and there was friction, and he was saying, look, you may have different gifts, but you're all one body. I've given you different gifts so that the church will be equipped with everything it needs. And God has given to every one of you that is saved a gift to be exercised in the local assembly, to edify that local assembly. And this says to me, God wants us to be a member of a local church. I don't know how people can argue with that. Church membership, it's commanded, it's implied, it's the duty, the responsibility, the obligation of every child of God. But you know what? It should be much more than that. What did David say in Psalm 122? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. He said, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. Sunday, the Lord's day. I like to go to church. Do you? Do you love church? I'd like to see people sitting on the edge of their pew with an attitude, feed me, preacher. Feed me. You know, it was 1993 that my wife and I know you can't believe I'm that old. That's why I grew this beard and put some gray in it artificially. So you'd think I was a little older. I tell them I'm around 32, give or take. Give or take 8 years. But in 1993, my wife and I moved to Grafton, Illinois. That was where we were raised. But we moved back to Grafton, Illinois. We had Elisa at that time, and Heather was soon to follow. And we said to ourselves, we need to go back to church for our children's sake. But we realized we needed to go back to church for our sake. For our sake. But you know, but prior to 1993, I was involved in other activities on late Saturday night and Sunday. There was two motorcycle racetracks near Grafton, Illinois. One in Belleville, Illinois. The other one in Fosterburg, Illinois. And me and my brother, we loved to race motorcycles. In Belleville, they'd race motorcycles on their motocross track from sometime in the afternoon till 2 a.m. And we loved to go to those races. And in Fosterburg, they'd race their supercross track on every Sunday. And every once in a while, you could go over into Missouri and catch a hare scramble. That's running through the woods. Those were my favorite. Or you can climb a hill, a great big hill. Most people didn't make it up it. But it was a whole lot of fun. Whole lot of mud, whole lot of knobby, whole lot of fun. Exciting stuff. I mean exciting. Another activity I had, me and Elisa, this must have been when we weren't riding motorcycles. She was just a little toddler. And forgive me, I was drifting away from the Lord at that time. But we went to two places on Friday night. We went to Aldi's to get Tony's frozen pizza, and I still eat those like crazy. And then we go to Blockbuster Video, and we'd get movies. And so I spent my weekends, including Sundays, watching movies or racing motorcycles. Particular favorites back then. I mentioned this Wednesday. Don't hate me for this, but man, I loved the Rocky movies. Does anybody know who Rocky Balboa is? Now, I don't know that I would suggest you watching those. I can't recall. First one came out in the 70s. I was alive, but but barely. And you know, I highlight that because I remember Rocky IV. You know who he fought? He fought the great big Russian. Do you remember when we used to hate the communists? And now we got one in the White House. Maybe we should go back to the 70s. What I'm saying is I used to spend my weekends having what I thought was fun. And I stepped foot in that church and I began to hear Bible teaching and Bible preaching. And you know what? My brother had learned to hate the day that I did that. Because there were no more weekends riding motorcycles. At least not on the Lord's Day. It wouldn't be very long and there was no movie watching. There was me at this time by myself taking two little girls to church. You see, I worked during the week. My wife worked on the weekends and midnights, and she got to falling asleep so much at church, I said, stay home. You're embarrassing me. And so, selfish Brad Potter, I'm still amazed at this. I am amazed at what God has done with this human being. And how he has changed me. Because I took these two little girls. If you've seen Elisa's hair, you know how it is. And dads aren't into getting hair already. So I just put that big old rag ball in a big ponytail and off to church. And even to this day, the ladies laugh how I'd bring her into the nursery with her dress on backwards. And I hope they laughed at it. But I hope they said to themselves, at least he's coming. At least he's coming to church. And don't get the wrong impression. I have never felt like I ever gave up anything to follow and serve God. Because church is fun. It's not just a duty. It is a privilege to be in the house of God, to hear the preaching of God, and to fellowship with God's people. It is a privilege. It is a joy. We make church awfully comfortable today, don't we? We don't do this, but some, they put on their church sign, come as you are. I guess if you want to put that, that's all fine and dandy. Just put, but leave different. We volunteer to pick up people's kids with our vans and buses. We got welcome mats and double doors for the big crowds. We have ramps for disabled people. I was at my home church preaching the last time, and I mean, all these handicapped people were just rolling in. And I got up to preach and I said, it just blesses my heart to see all you cripples coming to church. I remember, you know, B.M. Page, some of you older people. B.M. Page was 96 when I was in Bible college 12, 15 years ago. 96, he was crippled. My friend Bobby Starkey used to drive him around, and Bobby Starkey would tell the story of how one day they went to Charity Baptist Church in Claremont, Indiana. And if you've ever been to that church, I mean, those stairs are steep. I mean, steep and long. And Bobby Starkey said he came around the corner one day, and Brother Page had, I guess, left his canes down or crawled out of his wheelchair, and he was on his arms, on his forearms, crawling up those stairs to get into the sanctuary. Amen. Amen. I mean, we come to church, we got places to hang up your hats and your coats. We have shelves where you can put your books. We have padded pews. We have AC in the summer and heat in the winter. I mean, it's comfortable. But you know what I would like to see so that we can determine who the real saints are? I'd like to be driving home tonight and driving by the property of Shepherdsville Baptist Church and see about 24 men outside of our church property with jackets that say Department of Homeland Security. And I'd like to see those men putting up 12-foot-high fences with barbed wire on the top. I'd like to see them put towers on the corners of those gates with armed gunmen. I'd like to see them do that because you know what? If I saw that's what was going on the property of Shepherdsville Baptist Church, I'd be calling up Pastor Roberts. I'd say, Pastor Roberts, we're going to need an airplane. We're parachuting into church on Sunday. I'd say, Brother Miller, turn around and bring your guns. We're going to need your wife to pick off the guards. She is a crack shot, I hear. I'm saying we're getting into church or we're going to die trying. That ought to be our attitude. Church membership, it's just not a duty. It's a privilege. Believe it or not, there are differing views regarding how one obtains church membership. I got the impression when Pastor Kaiser was talking up here that maybe he didn't understand, you know, that there were some who don't embrace regenerate church membership. Matter of fact, that whole concept is just foreign to me. Because I'm thinking to myself when I begin to study this topic, well, yeah, regenerate church membership. What does church mean? Called out assembly. Called out of the world unto God. New birth. Born again. Regenerate. But you know, not everybody believes in a regenerate church membership. Roman Catholicism doesn't believe in a regenerate church membership. Much of Protestantism does not believe in regenerate church membership. Remember Congregationalism? The early established churches in America, they got to a point where they didn't believe in regenerate church membership. I think Pastor Beller last month mentioned the halfway covenant. If you read his book, America in Crimson Red, he talks about that halfway covenant. It was a compromise, and what it did was allowed unregenerate, unsaved parents to bring their children to the established church to be baptized, they called it. Their infants to be baptized. And that was seen as entrance into the church membership. That is what is seen as church membership to Roman Catholics. Matter of fact, these groups opposed what they called experimental religion. Experimental religion? Don't misunderstand, that sounds something like the charismatics would embrace because they focus on experience. But when those who opposed Baptist beliefs and Bible doctrines, they classified evangelicals or people who believed in the new birth as embracing experimental religion. And think about that for a moment because this was eye-opening to me. This helped me to understand why popular Christianity is in such a mess because this crowd rejected the idea, the Bible doctrine of a new birth. That's what they meant by experimental religion, where you experienced something supernatural. You don't just decide, I'm going to be a Christian. Some say, I've looked at all the world's religions, and you know what? I like Christianity the best. So I'm going to be a Christian. No, that's not how you get saved. But you see, they don't believe in a new birth. They don't believe in being born again. They just believe in some creed. How many of you know John Piper? He pastors Bethlehem Baptist Church. Is that in California? Minnesota? Is that where it's at? One of the most influential new evangelicals in our generation. I don't know if your pastors talk to you much about what a fundamentalist is, what a new evangelical is. A fundamentalist normally is used to describe someone who believes in the five fundamentals of the faith, the inerrancy of the Scriptures, the substitutionary death of Christ, the bodily resurrection, the literal, imminent second return of Jesus Christ. And I'm missing one in there, but a fundamentalist is described as someone who believes in those five fundamentals. And by the way, I am a fundamentalist, but I'm much more than that. Because there's more than just five fundamentals of the faith. Paul told Timothy, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. All the Bible's important. But John Piper, I believe it was back in 2005, presented to the elders, there's another problem. A new evangelical, by the way, fundamentalist, I guess at some point, could have just been classified as evangelicals. They believed in the new birth. But a new evangelical, and I believe that term was coined back in 1948, a new evangelical was someone who repudiated or who was disgusted at the Bible doctrine of separation. And so I say John Piper is one of the most influential new evangelicals in our generation. Matter of fact, I've talked to many people, and when I understand what they believe, I say, where did you get that? And many times they will say, John Piper. He's a Calvinist, amongst other things. But in 2005, he presented to the elders of his church a recommendation. Basically, he wanted them to adopt this amendment to the church constitution. And I'm just trying to show you that this subject needs to be addressed in our generation. This is what he said, and this can be viewed online. I didn't print the whole thing out because, believe it or not, it is 57 pages long. If you're trying to clarify a doctrinal belief and it takes you 57 pages, the Bible is not that complicated. It isn't. I was trying for the life of me to remember. I was preaching maybe on the subject of marriage, and maybe it was from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you know, general guidelines given. Just do this. And it's a very short portion. But then it begins to address all the exceptions and what ifs and buts. And if we just do it God's way, things become very simple. This is what he said. He said, exceptions, I'm just reading a portion of it, may be made to the requirement for believers' baptism by immersion. Okay, he's saying there we ought to allow exceptions to believers' baptism in cases where after significant study, thought and discussion in prayer, a candidate sincerely and humbly believes that it would be contrary to the Scriptures and conscience, and not just contrary to family tradition and desires, to be baptized by immersion and thus to count his infant baptism as invalid. First off, if you go through a significant amount of study and thought and discussion and prayer, there is no way that you're going to come up with infant baptism as being an acceptable mode and method for baptism. It's not going to happen. I mean, I read some guy last week, and he said, you know, our church has decided you just can't conclude conclusively that one form of baptism is acceptable and the other one is not. And I'm thinking to myself, you have got to be kidding me. Where is infant baptism in the Bible? One time I was reading Matthew Henry's commentary, and I wouldn't necessarily recommend that unless you want to go to sleep. And I was reading what he had to say, I think about Acts 16:32, and this is what it says. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and he was baptized, and all his straightway. And Matthew Henry said, undoubtedly there was some infants in that group. Undoubtedly there wasn't. There is not one example in the scriptures of an infant being baptized or sprinkled. He can't be saved. He doesn't have the mental intellect to believe. How can you baptize him? And how can a man be influential in Christianity when he is submitting this type of garbage to his church? Of course, they turned it down. Praise the Lord for the elders. It's the only time I've ever seen him do something good. There's a problem with this mentality. They don't understand biblical salvation. They don't understand the new birth. This is why people think that their baptism can be equated to salvation. That's why when you knock on their door, are you saved? Well, I was baptized back in 1985. Are you saved? I guess you'd call that a non-Christian or a pre-Christian baptism. That's what some call it. And then there's regenerate church membership. Our text says in verse 41, and they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto the church 3,000 souls. Upon a person's personal testimony of salvation and their public profession by baptism, they are allowed entrance into church membership. The importance, then, of a regenerate church membership. Let me give you some reasons why it's important. It's important because of what the Bible teaches about unity. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. He says, I want you to act like you're saved. Live like you've made a profession in Christ. And he goes on to say, endeavoring, that is making an effort, putting forth an effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God does want us to be united in our churches. He wants us to be of one mind. In Philippians 1:27, it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, again, let your conduct be something that's in harmony with a Christian profession. And he said that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. In chapter 2, he said, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Do you get the theme that runs through these passages? We need to think alike. We need to be of one purpose, of one mind, of one accord. Is this possible? Is this possible if our churches are filled with a combination of saved people and unsaved people? It's not. Allow me to illustrate. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. If you're not saved, you can't appreciate the cross. It's just a needless death of an innocent man. You can't appreciate it. But when you get saved and you look back at that cross, you see a demonstration of God's love, and it becomes precious. It becomes something that you think that you sing about. It becomes something that you think about. It becomes something that you tell other people about because you love the cross. You know that Jesus died for you there. He took the holy hand of God and your wicked, sinful hand and brought the two together. And the cross is precious. But lost people can't appreciate the cross. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says that the natural man, our natural state is lost, is dead in trespasses and sins. That's the way we're born into this world. Dead. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. You ever get to hear in Bible preaching, and someone there in the sanctuary just begins to shake their head? That's a bunch of nonsense. That's silliness. They're probably not saved. Or they're thinking with the natural mind, the fleshly mind. If lost people cannot appreciate the cross, if lost people cannot appreciate Bible doctrine, how in the world do you think the church is going to be able to be united if the membership has saved people and lost people? Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You're of your father the devil." But it says that we call God Abba, Father. If you're saved, God's your father. If you're not saved, the devil's your father. And by the way, those two have never got along very good. At least not since the fall of Lucifer. They don't like each other. And they teach their children not to like each other. Notice what it says. Lost people are led of. In 2 Timothy 2:26, it says, "And that ye may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive at him at his will." In the passage before that, it says that the servant of the Lord is not to strive. He's not to fight. But in meekness, he's to instruct those that oppose themselves. If God preadventure will give them repentance. And here it says that those that have not repented, that those that are not saved, they are taken captive by the devil at his will. He has control of them. The Bible calls him the prince and the power of the air. And it says that he now works in the children of disobedience. In other words, in the lives of those who are lost and unsaved. So the unsaved world, they're led of the devil. He holds them captive at his will. But those of us that are saved, the Bible says, are led of the Spirit of God. So if you take those that are led of the devil and those that are led of the Spirit of God and you put them together, what kind of mess do you think you're going to have? And so I submit to you, that's why it's important that we have a regenerate church membership. In Colossians 2:8, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through the philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or the principles of the world and not after Christ." Right. Most of you could probably quote Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? Verse number 2, what does it say? We're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You know what that means to me? I think it's what the Bible's saying. We need to change the way we think. Because we get saved, and you know, if it took us a couple of decades to get saved, we're going to have all kinds of vain deceits, philosophies of men running through our minds, and we need to begin to change the way we think. I'm sure this is not news to you, but I hope you understand that the lost world is going one direction and God's people are going the other direction, and these two will never see eye to eye. The world embraces pragmatism, does it not? That is the philosophy, the end justifies the means. If it works, it's right. And you know, some preachers have embraced that philosophy. That's why when they want to start a church, they go out in the neighborhood and they knock on every door and they take little surveys and they see what people want. What kind of music do you like? What kind of dress would you prefer in a church? And once they find out what the people in the community would like, that's what they give them. And their church auditoriums fill up, and they say, I must be doing something right. But they've embraced a worldly philosophy. The Bible does not teach if it works, it's right. The Bible teaches that what is right, regardless of whether or not it works. I mean, there is a sense in which I'm a pragmatist. I believe that if you do things God's way, in the end, and that may be heaven, everything will work out just fine. It will bring forth great results. Okay, and I'd rather see my results in heaven than see my results on earth if they're all going to burn up at the judgment seat. The world teaches the self-esteem philosophy. They say you can't love someone else till you first love yourself. But I don't find that in the Bible, do you? No man ever yet hated himself. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches die to yourself. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Let God work through you. Just forget all about you. I was listening to some ladies talk today about a young boy who was diagnosed with ADD or ADHD or ABCD or something. And I thought, man, that's so sad. They're going to give that boy a crutch to be unruly the rest of his life. How often recently have you heard of PTSD? Post-traumatic stress disorder. Saw a headline the other day. I'm a headline reader. I don't read a lot of news. I just read the headlines. I get disgusted by them. Said this guy that had images on his computer that weren't appropriate. He was recently diagnosed with post-traumatic stress disorder. Oh, so that excuses him? I don't know about you, but you know, here recently, I've had a rash of people that I know or that people have brought to my attention that have committed suicide. It's just happening more and more. The husband of somebody I work with, the husband of the realtor I work with, just everywhere. And I'm thinking to myself, why is this happening? I think people have lost hope. The world, you know, they get upset because only 30% of the CEO positions are held by women. The Millers brought that statistic to me this week. And I'm thinking, see, the world's thinking only 30%. And I'm thinking, 30%? It needs to be like 0.01%. We can have a woman in charge of the woman's, what do they call that, teetotaler group? What do they call it back in the day? You know, for people who don't drink liquor? Temperance. The Temperance League. That's it. We can have a woman be CEO of the Women's Temperance League, but that's about the only one we need. It's hard when you just preach every once in a while. I could run a whole bunch of rabbit trails right there. Because some of you ladies, Brother Miller let me preach all night. But then some of you be saying, Pharaoh, stop, let us go. But the Bible says that a woman's role in the church is limited, doesn't it? Yes. And it gives us the specific reasons. I don't know how you can miss it. Adam was first formed and then Eve. The man was made to lead. Right. And the woman was made to help. Right. And the woman was deceived and the man wasn't. So it's a dangerous thing to put a woman in a position of leadership, whether it be in the church or out of the church. She obviously is more susceptible to the temptations of Satan. She thinks with her heart, guys, for the most part, and we think with our heads. But the world gets upset because women aren't, you know, in an equal percentage with the men in the CEO positions. That's a philosophy of the world. Pluralism, it's a philosophy of the world. It says all roads lead to heaven, but the Bible says there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Regenerate church membership is important because if you don't have a regenerated church membership, these worldly philosophies begin to creep into our churches and they begin to take root and they destroy our assemblies. In 1 Peter 4:3, it says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." If you lived like a heathen before you got saved, okay, that's understandable. That's what that's saying in layman's terms. When we walked in lasciviousness, and it lists a number of other things, wherein they, the world, the lost world now, thinks it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot. The world just sits back and watches you and think, doesn't this guy ever have any fun? This may be news to you, but life is not about having fun. Sometimes I look at my kids and they're smiling and washing the dishes. I say, knock it off. Quit being so happy. You know what I'm saying. People say, I got to do what makes me happy. The problem is you don't know what makes you happy. You think you do and then you end up in a gutter. Because you just didn't do what God said to do. They think it's strange that you don't run to the same excess of rioting. There's a little word I did a study on not too long ago in Romans 13. I think it's also verse 13. I think it's the word rioting, isn't it? The word rioting. I really had fun with that word. I looked it up. This is what it said, I think, in Strong's Concordance. It said, letting loose. Letting loose. I got all kinds of other synonyms. Paint the town red. It's 5 o'clock. That's what the world says, right? It's 5 o'clock. It's time to live it up. Off with the ties, on with the flip-flops. It's time to have fun. That's the philosophy of the world. God's people say, hey, it's time to serve God. And we'll have fun doing so. Amen. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Do you know what that means? It means the world is at war with God. If the world hates you, Jesus said, know that it hated me before it hated you. You're saying, what does this have to do with regenerate church membership? If we understand what the Bible teaches about the world and how it's going in a complete opposite direction from God, then we would not want to invite the lost world into our assemblies. Just think of what it will create. Probably the mess that we see in our churches in this generation. Marvel not. My brethren, 1 John 3:13 says, if the world hate you. What did Jesus say? Beware when all men speak well of you. Because he said they all spoke well of the false prophets. That's why sometimes us preachers just get a little mean on purpose. Because we get a little suspicious when everybody's saying nice things about us. We figure we must be doing something wrong. I was having correspondence with the gentleman. He actually, after I knew him and talked with him a few times, he ended up going to Dallas Theological Seminary, not at my request, not at my recommendation. I said, I don't think you want to go there. Maybe you should go to IBC. It's close. But he went to Dallas Theological Seminary. And I got to corresponding back and forth with him via email. We talked about a number of subjects, but at one particular point, he sent me a link, and he says, go look at this. Look at it today. And on the link, if I recall correctly, it was Time Magazine had indicated that the emergent church movement was one of the most influential movements, one of the top 10 influential movements in our generation. And if you don't know what the emergent church is, it's filled with a bunch of new evangelical liberal types. One of them is Mark Driscoll. He pastors a church in Seattle, Washington. By the way, I got on his website one time. Occasionally, I like to listen to what these guys are saying. And he had a message, 7 reasons that you might be becoming a fundamentalist. And by the way, you are the fundamentalists. And so I began working on my message, 7 reasons that might indicate you're becoming a Sadducee. I'm still working on that one. But here, this man, he's sending me a link to this Time magazine article that's suggesting that the emergent church movement is one of the most influential in our generation. And I asked him the question. I said, "And so?" I just thought it was interesting. You know what he thought? He thought it gave credibility to the emergent church. And here I am thinking to myself, if Time magazine endorses it, there's probably something wrong with it. You see, the world is going in the opposite direction of God. Okay, and we can't invite the world into our churches. I was reading today an article about a couple in Germany. And they have been fighting with the government there to homeschool their children. There was actually a time where they were given prison sentences. I can't remember how long those sentences were. But prison sentence for homeschooling their children. But they are in the process of appealing it at this time. They received a letter from the government threatening them to use force to forcefully take their children and to remove them from their home and transport them to the public education system. The high courts in Germany have said that the government has the authority to do this to prevent, get this, parallel societies from existing. What are they saying? They want everybody to be the same. They want to force everyone to conform to their way of thinking. And that's what the socialists, that's what the Democrats are trying to do in this country today. This is a worldly higher power working to squash out Bible-believing Christianity. I think Pastor Beller mentioned collectivism last month. Collectivism is this idea where we got to get everybody to conform and to understand that the whole is more important than the individual. And that's what they're saying in Germany. And you know what? If the communists, the socialists, the progressives, and the Democrats get their way in America, they will make you conform or they'll run you out. I don't understand why people would think that the world would applaud us for what we're doing. Don't you remember what they did to Jesus? They crucified Him. The disciples, they were martyred. And then for 2 centuries, the Christians were thrown into the Colosseum to be eaten of the lions. And then for the next 1,000 years, they were put on the rack. They were burned at the stake. And then when they came to America for religious freedom, they were disarmed, they were banished, they were drowned. And we think the world's going to love what we're doing? And we're going to invite the world into our churches by allowing unregenerate people to be members? You have got to be kidding me. That is a formula for destruction. Church membership in general. The following scriptural truths demonstrate God expects us to be a church member. Church discipline. Pastoral oversight. Spiritual gifts. Those teachings would not be in the Bible if God did not expect us to be a member of a local New Testament church. There are those who embrace a pre-Christian or a non-Christian church membership, but the Bible would teach a regenerate church membership. To become a member of a local New Testament Baptist church, you have to be saved. And you have to be baptized. Make a public profession before the assembly, before the world, that you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Why is it important to have a regenerate church membership? Because of what the Bible teaches about unity. You can't have it without a regenerate church membership. Because of what the Bible teaches about the natural man. The natural man is running away from God. He can't appreciate the cross. He can't appreciate Bible doctrine. And if you invite him into your church membership, he's only going to cause problems. And it's important because of what the Bible teaches about the world. How then does this apply to you? Well, have you been regenerated? Are you saved? Have you had a supernatural work of God take place in your heart and life? I'm not asking if you raised a hand. I'm not asking if you signed a card. I'm not asking if you were baptized. Has there been a time in your life where you felt the weight of your sin on your shoulders? And in such a state, did you cry out to God and ask Him to save you because of what Jesus has done for you? If you've never been born again, I want to encourage you tonight to get saved. Amen. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You say, preacher, I am saved. Are you a member of a church? Have you been baptized and joined the local assembly? I believe that's what God would have for you. And then preachers and church members, it may be impossible to have a 100% regenerate church membership because sometimes people give personal testimonies and they're not always legitimate. But we better do our best to ensure that our church membership is filled with regenerated, born-again believers. Because if not, we're inviting the devil into our assemblies. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for Your direction in this matter of regenerate church membership. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would understand the importance of having a regenerate church membership. Lord, might everyone here tonight understand that the world is not your friend. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth have set themselves up in array. Let us break their bands asunder. That's their attitude. That's what they say. They defy You. And God, let us not then invite the devil and unsaved people into our church membership, knowing that it will only lead to problems. Lord, if there's someone here tonight that has never been saved, they've never been born again, might You deal with them? Lord, we understand salvation to be Thy work. We preach the message, but the Holy Ghost must give conviction and repentance. And so, God, if there again is some here tonight that are not saved, draw them unto Thyself. May they be born again, that we could rejoice with those who are in Thy presence at this very hour. God, use the message. Use it for Thy glory. Use it for the benefit of Thy people. And use it in the hearts of the lost. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Denver.